Let's turn to 1 Samuel. I'd like to share a little bit on an animal. It's called an ermine. It's also called a stoat or a short-tailed weasel with a black tip. It is considered the queen of all furs. In the warm months, it has a beautiful brownish-reddish fur. But in the winter months, when it gets cold and snow is on the ground, its fur changes to a beautiful, soft, pure white fur. It was so popular in the 1500s and 1600s by the kings and queens because that is what they wore in their most expensive attire. According to folklore about the 10th century, a duke was inspired to incorporate this animal, the ermine, spelled E-R-M-I-N-E, as his symbol for his reign. Because one day he was looking outside and he saw this creature running from a fox. The fox was much bigger. And all of a sudden, this ermine turns around and begins to go towards this fox and become very aggressive. And it really surprised him to the point that he saw the tenacity and bravery in this animal, and he made this animal a signet of his reign because it inspired him to defeat his enemies during times of battle. Further on from the 10th century, go towards the 15th century, around 1400s, the latter part of the 1400s, this animal also inspired a duchess. Her name was Anne, and she was the Duchess of Brittany. And she also saw this animal one day running and being chased by hunters who were after this animal. And they chased this animal, and this animal suddenly stopped at the edge of a mud swamp. The creature had turned to face the hunters and to face death rather than to tread through that mud. And the queen was so inspired by this animal, which they said that she actually saved this animal's life because she respected it so much, that her dynasty motto was death rather than defilement. And she incorporated this same animal in her coat of arms. Later, it was seen as a pattern of capturing this animal. People would actually find the location of the home of this ermine and put mud all around the entrance. And then they would find the animal and chase it back towards its home. And this animal, when it got to its home, would not enter into that hole because of the mud and not wanting to get its fur muddy. And this animal would rather die than to get its fur dirty. It would rather die with the stain of blood than the stain of mud. until you get that serious with purity, with integrity. And like I said before, all I'm doing is preaching on holiness. E-R-M-I-N-E. If you're serious, can you imagine if a young person made a commitment like that at a young age? Like Daniel. What would that person become? Usually it takes people toward the end of their life to realize, because they have a lot to look back on now, to realize, man, if I knew now what I knew then when I was younger. How many ever thought that before? First Samuel 12. Now, this is after Samuel anoints, you know, the desire of the people. They wanted a king. They wanted a king like the world. And, you know, not trying to get off course, but it was premature of God's timing. God was going to institute a king because the Messiah was going to become a king through a lineage of kings. So the issue wasn't that the people were asking worldly, because it was in God's plan to have a king. It was just too early. And so here's Samuel confronting the 2 million people before him. I indeed have heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here's the king walking before you. And I'm old and gray-headed. And look, my sons are with you. And his sons were horrible. That's why they wanted a king. They didn't want his sons over them because they were so wicked. Now, here is a man of integrity, but his children were not. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. You remember he was a young man, heard the voice of the Lord, and then he prophesied to Eli. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Now, listen to these questions. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Let the Lord be a witness against us. Now, he points out some things, and I'm coming to you as someone who is preaching to you as you are ministers, because most of you are going to be in ministry. You might haven't figured it out yet, but. And you need to notice, here's a man, you know, you could go back to the story of him hearing the voice of the Lord when he was a child. He went to Eli and said, Eli. Eli was the main person back then. Eli, did you call me? Eli said, I didn't call you. So he goes back, and he's a little child. Hears it again in the night. Goes back to Eli. Eli, did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Go back. Comes to Eli, have you? It finally dawned on Eli, maybe that's the Lord talking to you. When he says it this next time, you respond. And so he responds to the Lord, and the Lord, listen, this is a child, gives him a word for Eli. And he goes to Eli and begins to prophesy. And begins to prophesy judgment on him as a child. Eli, here's a man who was the Bible. Now, when the Bible says someone is beautiful, they are beautiful. If the Bible says they are wicked, they are wicked. The Bible says that this man was very fat. Now, if the Bible says this thing, I mean, this brother was in trouble. And so he prophesies to him. Eventually, on down the line, in battle now, they lose the battle. They bring the report to Eli. The Bible says Eli was so distraught that he fell over backwards and broke his neck. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And Ichabod, which means the glory has departed, became someone's name. How many want your name be Ichabod? Forget what it means, just the Ichabod. And so here you have this child serve the nation for decades. And he comes before 2 million people who've watched his life, and he asks them these questions. Can you imagine someone living in that much integrity that he has the confidence to come before 2 million people and give this series of questions? Now, that's integrity, folks. Yep. Whose ox or ass have I taken? He's asking. Or he's stating, I have not coveted another's. That's a very difficult thing. The whole system of America is set up to generate you to covet what someone else has. That's what commercials are. Commercials, their goal is to get you to covet. And here's a man who said, I haven't coveted anything from you all. You have nothing I want. That's a bold statement. I have not coveted. Look at what it said, coveted. Next, whom have I defrauded? In other words, I have not cheated anyone. I have not conned anyone. I haven't tricked anyone to get something out of them. Whom have I oppressed? Listen closely. I have not controlled anyone. Now, that's a big issue because all of us have a tendency to either manipulate, dominate, or coerce subtly to get your way. We must understand when you are a leader, even in your house, you cannot say things to manipulate your way, to seek to control. That's not integrity. Whom have I taken a bribe from? I have not catered to anyone. I have not tried to satisfy and kiss up to anyone. So you have, I have not coveted another's. I have not conned anyone. I have not controlled anyone. I have not catered to anyone. Turn to Matthew 5, please. There are three facets of integrity, generally speaking. Now, this would be like a minister's class, okay? There's integrity of doctrine. And this is the accuracy of content. Accuracy of content. We'll come back to Matthew. Go to Titus 2. Titus 2:6. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine. Showing what? In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Doctrine of integrity. The next one is integrity of devotion. Integrity of devotion. This is authenticity of character. Authenticity of character. Now, just like I say, just kind of like class, but I want to make a point. You can just write this down. 1 Peter 3:16. 1 Peter 3:16 says, having a conscience that whom they defame you are as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In other words, they make accusations towards you and about you, but because you live an above blameless life, not perfect, but you have a good reputation, good testimony, you endeavor to live godly, they will be ashamed when they find out that they were wrong. The third is integrity of duty. This is allegiance to your calling. And you can put down 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. And I'll read it. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, that moreover it is required in stewards that one may be found faithful. That's the one requirement that God, and all, most of the parables, you always hear faithful, good and faithful, wise and faithful. Faithfulness is integrity. So you have these three main facets: integrity of doctrine, integrity of devotion, integrity of duty. most of the time, you will see a minister whose integrity of devotion, their character, is fine on the surface. When you go to their integrity of doctrine, they're not sound. They're out of balance. The principle is this, listen. You must have integrity of doctrine first. You must have the right belief before you can generate right behavior. I cannot tell you over the years how many ministers I've seen, their doctrine is way off. But on the surface, it looks like their devotion, their personal life is sound. And it's kind of hard for me over the years to see and not think if a man's doctrine is way off, somehow his character may be. Belief first, behavior comes. You must know the scriptures. You must know the scriptures. You must be accurate. 2 Timothy says to cut accurately the word of God, rightly dividing. That it means cut accurately. Studying is work. That's why very few people do it.
Right.
I'm just being straight up with you. You ask most people, what are your tools that you use to study? Not devotion now. I'm not talking about your devotional. That's totally different than studying and rightly dividing and researching. Most people are so glad they're out of school, it puts fear in them when they hear the word study, the Bible. I am free, brother. I don't have to do that anymore. I've been delivered. Don't put that on me. It's your choice. It is your choice. But I guarantee you, if you're called to the ministry and you don't study, you're going to be washed ashore. Because giving your testimony everywhere you go ain't going to get it. The little scriptures that you know, the little promise box little things you got, is not going to get it. People look at people who minister and are effective and faithful in ministry and have an impact and influence lives through the message they preach. And I mean, it's really weighty and it just really stirs them up and they see how effective they are. They actually think it's a gift that God just blesses them with. And God just goes around, boop, you can have. You'll be good. You have the gift of teaching. No study involved. No, you don't have to study. It'll just come right up in you. Oh, brother. We can write this down. Matthew 22:16. This is out of the Amplified Classic Edition. You have your Amplified Bible, then you have your Amplified Classic Edition. Matthew 22:16. This is what they were saying to Jesus. Teacher, we know that you care, you are sincere, and what you profess to be, and that you teach the way of God truthfully, regardless of the consequences, and being afraid of no man, for you are impartial and do not regard either the person or the position of anyone. Now that's a mouthful. Teacher, we know that you are sincere in what you profess to be, and that you teach the way of God truthfully. Now here's the key. Regardless of consequences and being afraid of no man, for you are impartial and do not regard either the person or the position of anyone. That's integrity. That's authentic character. Authentic character means you learn from other people, you learn from other ministers, you read books from other people, but you don't copy them and try to become like them. I've said before, it used to be really grieving to me. In the 80s, there was a certain nationally known minister who was in his late 70s, kind of heavy, had a Bible school. So when he preached, he would always walk slow and put his hands in front of him and, you know, take, you know, a little bit of steps because, I mean, he was kind of heavy, you know. And you can always, not always, that's exaggeration. That's a lie. Many times, you could tell the ones who were graduates from his school, because you would have 20-year-old people, 24-year-old people. You just want to say something. Be yourself. Be authentic. The more, this is what I found out, the more you are yourself, the more the anointing can come upon you. Emphasis, you. You being you. Don't try to sing like so-and-so and so-and-so. Don't try to play like so-and-so. So learn from them, but bring it to yourself. Integrity is being free from dishonesty, deception, duplicity, that means being two-faced, and disloyal. And this is a mouthful, so you may want to just get the CD. Integrity is the constant accuracy of one's thoughts, beliefs, and perspectives that are based upon unmovable and absolute truth, based upon the eternal and unchanging God and His Word. It is the constant accuracy of thoughts, beliefs, perspectives that are based upon unmovable and absolute truth, based upon the eternal and unchangeable God and His Word. integrity is a very difficult life. I'm just being straight up with you. Because that means you have to control your thinking. And many times I have to catch myself because I get lazy in my thinking. I get lazy controlling my thinking. Because you're thinking, you know, the whole time you're up. At least I do. I don't know about you, but I've never had a blank head. If I did, I'm thinking, I have a blank. I'm still thinking. Some of y'all get that later. You're constantly having thoughts. You're constantly. We are designed as human beings to have a constant, ongoing conversation with ourselves. Isn't that ironic? All throughout the day, you're thinking. You're talking to yourself. But it takes discipline not to let those thoughts go out of bounds. Takes discipline. Job 31, I think is one, where it says, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes, with what I see. Why should I allow myself to be lustful to a young lady? That's what one translation says. You discipline yourself. It's all right to look and admire. God did a good job. It's a whole nother thing to sit there and have this whole soap opera thing going on in your head with you the main hero. Starring me. Now we can go to Matthew 5. Thought I forgot, didn't I? Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Kelly, you can put that up now for me. This is a mouthful now, but I have it up so you can see it. It will be, and this is probably the paragraph that I go by in my life, if there's such a thing. It will be the wise person of integrity who seeks to humbly serve others that will experience an intimate, that's supposed, I made a mistake, A-N instead of A-N-D, will experience an intimate understanding, knowledge, and fellowship with the triune God. That's a very important paragraph for me. Well, that's different. This is what I want you to pursue, this paragraph. This is where I am. This is what I'm after. Does this make sense? There's another one. There's another one. As a result of the first paragraph, this will happen. This will be the person who will attract the authority and the anointing from the Lord for fruitful and faithful service. This is based off Matthew 5:8 for me. Some of you all will be teaching others this very same message. So it's going to be very important that you learn as much as you can learn now. Can you imagine a life where you have nothing to hide, nothing to fear of someone finding out? And you are able to say through Christ, my behavior matches my beliefs. My walk matches my talk. My character matches my confession. Yeah. Could you imagine a life where you personally can say, my behavior matches my beliefs. My walk matches my talk. My character matches my confession. Many children do not serve the Lord because of the lack of integrity of the parents. They blame everything else. You know, I'm going to confess something. I'm a recovering Pharisee. I have to watch what I say and do every day or I'll relapse. I'm talking about daily. And a Pharisee is known by the very opposite of what we're talking about tonight, integrity. They're not free from duplicity. They have a double life. They're not honest. They're very dishonest. Their motives are wrong. And every single day, I have to watch myself because I'm in the flesh, just like everybody else. I have a nature, like Paul said in Romans 7, 6 and 7, that wants to do this, wants to do that. And Paul said, I beat my body daily. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. So, you know, I'm thinking, if Paul, the one that wrote this, God used to write this, had to take authority of his body, of his thinking, not just daily, I mean almost minute by minute sometimes, depending on where you are. And folks, it gets tiring sometimes to discipline yourself all the time. But I want to be pleasing to the Father. I don't do things, you know, out of duty. I do things because I don't want to be a displeasure. I want to bring him pleasure. Go to James chapter 1, please. This is a very foundational teaching of discipline, which is the key to integrity. The very essence of integrity is being able to be trusted. Listen to this now. The very essence of integrity is to be able to be trusted. All relationships are based on trust. My relationship with the Lord is based on trust. I must trust him. I must have faith in him to even live a daily Christian life. But folks, here's what I didn't recognize. It works two ways. God desires believers to put their trust and faith in him. Likewise, God's pleasure is to have someone he can trust. Now think about that. We think about it one way, but God is looking throughout the entire world, eyes to and fro, looking for someone he can trust. Now think about that blows me away. Luke 16 says, a man who's not faithful in the temporal things will not be entrusted with the true riches. He's looking at how we handle our work, how we handle our children, how we're honest to people. And if we're consistent with that, how you handle the word of God, how I handle the word of God, it's all contingent on trust. Trust. Him trust. Now think about it. Him desiring to have someone he can trust. Because I'm going to tell you, folks, if God finds someone, and if you don't hear anything else, listen to this. If God can find one person that he can trust with the true riches, which is the authority and the anointing of God in this earth, can you imagine what power will come through that life? Now, here's the flip side of that. If it hasn't happened yet, he can't trust us yet. That's the way I look at it. To the degree that he can trust you will be the same degree that he'll give you authority, anointing, James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is the doorway to discipline. Swift to hear means control your thoughts. You have to control your thoughts in order for you to hear. And when I say hear, I mean listen and be attentive so you can retain it. It takes a lot of discipline to listen. Because most folk want to tell you what they think, the knowledge they have. They can't wait till you stop talking. If Jesus came through the wall in their room and he said, Jesus, and Jesus is about to say something to you that'll change your life, you know what most folks say? Jesus, I got a list. Can you get me this and get me that and get me that? Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you. Oh. Okay, well, he's about to talk. Jesus, I just love you so much. There's a time for worship. Then there's a time to shut your mouth. Control your thoughts. This is the key to learning the scriptures. Controlling your thoughts. Slow to speak. The first one is controlling your thoughts. Next one is controlling your tongue. Controlling your thoughts by learning the scriptures. Control your tongue by listening to the Spirit. Slow to wrath. Control your temper. Control your thoughts, control your tongue, control your temper. You control your temper by loving the Father. Because if you're aware the Father is listening, a lot of things will be cut out. Another way you can say it, tune in, tone down, temper off. Tune in, tone down, temper off. Discipline in the Christian life. I've heard men who had the highest training just about in most fields. And they say learning to be a Christian takes more discipline than all the study that they had in school that they went through from 10, 15, 20 years. Because their knowledge is here. The Christian knowledge is here. Let's bow for prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for what you've instructed us in today. I thank you that we'll see the seriousness of the hour. And we'll see that you have a specific and important part for each and every one of us to play. As I pursue you, Lord, my desire is to please you. To please you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name.